Amen. We, on our intercession nights, Sunday nights, we just kind of listen to the heartbeat of the Lord and then try to map out what we'll pray for over the next, you know, month or whatever. And I had my plans for this Sunday night, and Jesus changed them. And so it was cool to hear that song that Jeff, I didn't know he was going to sing that song today, but Jesus spoke to my heart and said, no, you're just going to focus on my beauty Sunday night. And I'm like, okay. So he changed the orders. I don't know how much in your prayer life you've learned to gaze at the beauty of the Lord, but it is the most powerful thing in the world. Most of us don't see stuff like that as disciplines. Disciplines, what I go do for the Lord, not how I gaze at his beauty. I mean, what would happen if we actually practiced gazing at his beauty on a consistent basis? Think about it as a discipline. Like, what would happen if we... I love Mike Bickle. His process of most spiritual disciplines move from a place of duty to discipline to delight. What if we pressed into the place of delight, of just gazing upon the beauty of Jesus? What if your breakthrough wasn't in how hard you prayed, but that you contemplated the glory and the beauty of Jesus? Ah, that's good. It really is, and it'll change your posture for what prayer looks like. And we're consistently pressing in to want to be people who know how to intercede and pray. We better learn how to gaze at the beauty of the Lord. It's what we'll be doing for all eternity. And so it'd be good if we shifted into that gear right now, I suppose, right? Yeah. Amen. Amen. God was stirring some cool stuff in first service, and he moved on someone, and they had a cool word from the Lord over our church body of just what God's going to release. And so I don't know. I'm just believing for more. Every time we meet, I don't even care who's in the room as long as he's in the room. If he's in the room, anything can happen. Anyone can get saved. Anyone can get healed. Anyone can get set free. It's that simple. And so we can either choose to live into agreement of everything he says, or we can be argumentative and not receive everything he has for us. So I just have a lot of peace right now. So this is really good. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. We're gonna discuss the gifts that Jesus left for the church to operate in its fullness today. Last week we broke into the three different gift sets that God releases upon people. And so the first gift set is the gift of the Father, and that's the motivational gift that every person breathing has. So if you have breath, you have some type of motivational gift that was intended to be used for the glory of God. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, that gift comes into alignment, so now he can use his power and his anointing, the Holy Spirit, to use that gift in a powerful way. The next set of gifts is in 1 Corinthians 12, and it's the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit can manifest any of his gifts through any of his believers at any time. We don't take a spiritual gifts test to know what we can do. We take a Holy Spirit gift test to see what he can do. And in faith, we press in because we want to be a prophetic people that God heals through, that operate in prophecy and wisdom and words of knowledge and all of those things that he intended to equip the church to look like Jesus. Yet how did Jesus know what he knew? He was in our flesh. So this was his dress while he was on planet Earth, but he was so tuned in to the Father. So the scripture said that he had the Spirit without measure, and he operated from a place of always listening to what the Father said and doing what the Father told him to do. It said, John 1 actually says that he was in the Father's bosom, but this was while he was on planet Earth. In the same way that the Apostle John rested against the bosom of Jesus and was like, Peter didn't quite have the intimacy like John did. Remember, Peter asked John, hey, ask the Master what he says about this. Jesus had that kind of relationship with the Father while he was in the flesh. And it's modeled in a natural relationship where John rested against the bosom of Jesus as his best friend and the one he was closest to, and Jesus released information to him first. So isn't it cool to live in a place where if we're living in the supernatural, we have our ear to the bosom of the Father and we get revelation released upon us for today, right now. We have the word of God that guides us. It's the ultimate truth. It's the ultimate prophetic word. But we have the breath and the rhema of God to know what to do in the moment. Because I know my Bible tells me what to do, but I need the Holy Spirit to tell me what to do when I'm in Starbucks at line and the person next to me is ready to receive a revelation of Jesus. Does that make sense? We need the gifts. We need the gift. We have to have the gifts. And so we want all that God released upon this planet to be at work in us. So, and then the last set of gifts is Jesus released unto us. It's explained in great detail. I preached on it last week on Ephesians 4. But when he descended to be with us, he died on the cross, rose again, ascended to go back to his rightful place, released the Holy Spirit. And when he did, he released five major gifts on the church. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. It's in Ephesians 4. And that those five are servant leaders whose towels are bigger than their egos. Servant towels are bigger than their egos that minister for the equipping of the saints to reach the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's good news. Okay. You believe me, I think. So God wants the church to mirror, Hebrews talks about the shadow. Heaven casts a shadow. And it do us well to pay attention, to line ourselves up to the shadow of God's heaven over what we see happen around us in the culture. Like we're overshadowed by something. When we're overshadowed by his presence, when we're overshadowed by his power and the way he does things, there's power on that. Mary got pregnant when she was, the words, overshadowed. Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when they were overshadowed. And when Peter was, same word, overshadowed, all the sick people on the streets were made well. It's only used three times, and every time there's an overshadowing, there's a miraculous provision for breakthrough. So we, as a church, get to emulate his shadow. And we want to be overshadowed. Amen? Amen. So God's design will not mirror the culture. And so we don't want to look at the culture to see what the church should look like. We want to look at Jesus. We want to look at the Word of God. We want to look at the release from the apostolic, what the church should and could look like if we don't give up. Jesus, release supernatural hunger today. Let not one word be snatched away today. Stir us with hunger. Stir us with anticipation. What could be, God? What could be if we live in full surrender? What could be if we're fully yielded to the presence and power of the Holy Spirit today? Do it today, Jesus. Do it today, God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12:28 tells us an order. God works in order. He operates from a place of if we line up in obedience to what he tells us to do, we receive blessing. Many times we don't receive the blessing because we simply won't come into alignment of his truth. If we remain in our sin, if we're not willing to yield anything in us that doesn't look like Jesus, then we forego his very, very best for us. He has a very, very best that every Christian can live in the Spirit, and many do not, because they don't fully line up all of their thinking, all of their ways to what he says. So there's power in obedience. There's power in obedience. And when we're disobedient, we actually empower the enemy. So we're always allowing power to flow through us. Either we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, or the enemy is going to be empowered in us if we don't fully give ourselves to God. So we want to destroy the works of the enemy, and the first place we want to destroy him is our own lives and our own family. Jesus died so that the enemy would be destroyed in us, right? And so we want to make sure we're coming under alignment of his full plan and partner with him. Well, God has an order to the church. And if we line up with his order, we receive the fullness of his blessing. And so we want to make sure, even when we don't fully understand, that we really want to cooperate, right? Yes, Lord is a really, really good thing to live by, especially when you don't know what it means. Like, yes, Lord, I don't know where that will take me today. I don't know who I'll be assigned to today. I don't know where I'll stop off today if I give a yes, Lord, right? The question is not that God speaks. You probably wouldn't be here if God didn't draw you. I just have this biblical theory that Jesus always talks to his sheep. His sheep are dumb. They need a voice. They need a voice to follow. He didn't call us a really cool animal. He called us sheep. Because we're dependent. We're dependent. We're dependent on the gate to lay before us so the enemy can't get to us. We're dependent on his hand knowing us and covering us. He wants us to be needy. In the kingdom, you don't get less dependent the longer you walk with God. You get more dependent the longer you walk. He wants sheep ultimately that know who they are, but in order to become a son and daughter, you got to start off as a sheep. They hear his voice. Sons and daughters actually hear better, I think. But he wanted us to know we have to be dependent upon his voice and his care. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, it tells us God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Ephesians 2:19 tells us, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I want to point out the order of God, because as we're discovering what it could look like to be a church that can really hold everything God wants to pour out. If we can really hold and have a structure, a wineskin, if you will, that is always able to receive what the Holy Spirit wants to pour into his church, because I think we all believe the Lord wants to give the church more than she currently has. So how do we get it in our hands? Amen? How? Well, we align ourselves to him. We trust in him. We see the mark, we see the vision, and we never back down. We just believe that what God calls normal is normal, even if it's not normal. That his vision of what should happen in the church is what our eyes are on, and we don't back down based upon disappointment. That we don't back down because someone talked us down and go, he didn't really mean that. Did he really mean that? If you want to know what Jesus said, this was my illustration for first service, we look at Jesus. If you want to know what Jesus meant by healing the blind, we look at what he did. He touched their eyes and they saw. If you want to know what Jesus meant by raising the dead, we see his encounter with Lazarus, who was in there for 4 days, and he rose from the dead. So he wasn't talking about just waking up spiritually, which we know he means that. He was talking about, raising the dead. If we want to know what he meant by cleanse the leper, we'll look at his lifestyle. Well, he put his hand on the leper, and they were healed. Do you see where I'm going? If you want to look at what he meant by, well, he told me to cut my arm off and poke my eye out if I lust. I don't have an example of a disciple doing that, so I'm guessing in that Jesus meant, oh, this is heart surgery. He's talking to the soul. I read an interesting book by someone who just wanted to like follow the letter of the law. I can't remember the name of it now. And the guy had a lust problem. He literally poked one of his eyes out. Literally. And he said, now I'm a one-eye luster. Why? Because Jesus was talking about the soul of a man. So if you want to know what he meant, look at what he did. Amen? How often do we just dilute it? Well, he said heal the eyes of blind. I don't know if he really meant that. I haven't seen too many blind eyes open. Chris got back from Africa. They saw blind eyes open. How many pairs of deaf ears open, Chris? Two pairs of deaf ears. And like, so it's normal. We just don't know normal anymore. We just don't know Jesus normal any, like normal Christianity in the book of Acts was like the demons were scared, the gates of hell were moved back, the gospel was preached. And so we're like, we got to keep diluting this to match our culture. And because we've matched our culture, we've lost the anointing. So if we get a people hungry for the anointing of God and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, they'll once again believe that anything's possible. It's the only way. We have to like set our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who began the good work in you, and he will bring it to completion. But you can't give up. We can't be pansies, you guys. You know, 6-7 years ago, I'd read through the Bible, and I'm like, well, that's ideal. It's nice, Lord. That was cool. It was good for that day and age. And the Spirit did something to me that just jacked me up for life. I believed. I had an encounter, and it was an encounter of belief that all of a sudden anything's possible. Two nights ago, I opened 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm like, kids, which gifts have you already seen in your lifetime? Well, I've seen healing, prophecy, tongues, words of, and they just start going through the list that to them is normal. It's normal. So I don't have to tell them anymore that this is something ideal. To my kids, it's normal to hear from God, to see him, to know the word, to have it cut him open, to see a lame man. Eli and I got to put our hands on a guy and his ankle was messed up and God touched him and he started running. And my kids saw that. He'll be forever marked. Because that's normal. What's abnormal is when people aren't getting touched. They're not getting set free. No one's getting delivered. This morning, we got to break off a generational tie right here. Right here, God uprooted something and brought healing. It's normal. Right this morning, a word came to somebody and they were stirred by the Holy Spirit and they spoke it and it released faith and hope, and that's normal. So don't you settle for less than normal. What am I preaching on? Amen. God's a God of order, but his order just doesn't look like ours. Think of how we even relay what's orderly. Come in, wash your hands, sit down. Don't touch your brother. Quit eating his food. You know, we know the drill. We have kids. If you have kids, you know, order's really awesome. It never happens. We have functional disorder. In the church, what's order look like? Well, according to man, order is, you know, you have a leader and you have people, but kind of keep them a little bit away and tell them how to operate and what to do. And, you know, the Holy Spirit can come, but we're going to frisk him at the door. And we're going to tell him to sit in the back row and please don't misbehave. If you could move when I ask you to, that would be really nice. And the only manifestation acceptable is tears. If you'd stick to that, that'd be awesome. And then Okay, are you flowing with me? And so that is our lie of order. And it's also, God's not about disorder. It shouldn't be just mass chaos and, you know, people flopping all the time. You know, there is order to what he does. But God's order is different. We'll really truly get to see God's order when we go to heaven. Because his order, if you'll see it, is he's enthroned in glory. And everyone's falling on their faces and they can't stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy." They can't stop gazing at the beauty and the revelation of Jesus. There's an order of heaven that's a worship order that is being released, but hasn't fully been released. So Paul explains an order. Well, we let these things happen, but when they happen, this is how it happens, you know, and it's got to equip everybody, and it's got to, so he puts this order of what church could look like. In Exodus 25:9, when Moses was to build a tabernacle, God said, "Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I'll show you." And so why did he do that? Because there's an order. There's an order. His government. We studied a couple months ago, his government's kingdom. That's his order. It's how he releases things. That's what he does. So God has an order to all things. We want to make sure we're in his order. And in the church, he tells us, first of all, apostle. That's an order. It's a first. We pay attention when God says first. He doesn't do it very often in Scripture. It's a first. It's the same as Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. First is an order. It's how he wants things done. And we take very seriously the seek first the kingdom of God. And so we should also take very seriously whenever God gives a first. Even if it hasn't been modeled, this is normal for God. Can we just stick with that? Even if it's not normal, it's normal for him. I want his normal to become my normal. That way what he does is no longer weird, it's normal. What I do is weird when I'm not in order. I'm going to read it again, 1 Corinthians 12:28. God has placed in the church first of all apostles. We're going to build on the foundation, because if you're going to build a house, you want a really good foundation. That's the starting point first. We know the foundation is Jesus Christ. He also calls himself the cornerstone. So this true foundation of Christ, the cornerstone, the one that holds all together, this layer that's being poured out, is the apostles. And so we want to talk for a little bit of what it means and what it looks like. 1 Corinthians 3:9-11, Paul states, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." Own those. You're God's field, you're his building. You're God's. You no longer have full right to yourself when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. You're property of heaven. Does heaven consume you? Does Jesus consume you? Is that the fire that envelops you? Are you completely enveloped by the power of the Holy Spirit? Because you're his property. Amen? You're God's field. Guess what that means? He wants a harvest out of you. You're God's building. He wants you to build your life the way he tells you to. Aren't you glad Noah just didn't build a small boat? Aren't you glad Moses listened to every instruction and made it exactly the way? Aren't you glad when we do it God's way, his glory fills the house? He doesn't tell you what to do because he's bossy. He's not controlling. And he's a good father. And he sees what we're capable of if we'll fully yield to him. As Paul lays out this order of priority that's meant to empower the church, it's truly an order of alignment. In the church, God has placed, first of all, apostles. So it's first in order, first of importance, first place. It's as if the Lord would say, don't move on to the second till you get the first figured out. It's important. It's important. You need this. You need this. You need this to be able to hold what I want to pour out. Isn't that a better way of looking at it? Like, we need what he tells us we need because he wants us to hold everything that he wants to give us. He knows what will happen if we have a foundation that's not built upon Jesus and the apostolic. I said last service, I used to be in banking. Some of you guys know that. We would never insure a house without a foundation. Never. People would come and they'd want, hey, I bought a mobile home or something and I just want to insure it without a foundation. The bank just had a rule, we won't insure it. And the Lord just reminded me as I was thinking about that of like, if we want his full insurance, we want everything that he offers, everything that he carries, then I have to build it the way he tells me to build it. Can you imagine Moses? No, God, I have a better idea. Like, that sounds nice, but what if we try this? It's like when God releases the order, he doesn't change his mind. He's unchangeable. He's told us what to do. Now, here's the problem. Well, I don't know how. Anybody ever feel that one? You've told me what to do. I believe it. I have no clue how to do it. If you've walked with Jesus very long, you have felt this or you're a liar. Lord, I agree. I'm coming under alignment, but I'm ignorant. Help me. Like, if you've ever been called to anything, he doesn't give you all of it, usually. It's like, you know just enough to say yes, and then you wait on the Lord. And then what happens, you know, the seed gets tested. Are you sure you heard from the Lord? The enemy does the same stuff, you guys. Are you sure it's God? You don't even know who you are. Oh, you're still dealing with that problem in your life. Are you even saved? You know, all the stuff comes in. It's the same lies that stir over and over and over again. And yet, the enemy really doesn't want us to know. It's in waiting that if we learn to gaze upon the beauty of Jesus, we just keep getting stronger and stronger and stronger, and our identity is getting more and deeper, and so we just don't give up. We don't give up. You gave that right up. Amen? So you just can't give up. Many ask, what does it mean to be apostolic? Like, what's it mean? God's calling it a first, and I can't cover everything that it means. This is kind of a first coat covering of what it looks like to be apostolic, why it's important for the church to operate in this function. So don't expect to get the full-blown definition, but many ask me, what does it mean like? Because we know God wants us to do it. We understand that he's calling this, so how does it look? The best answer for any question is, what does the Bible say? It's kind of what, if you had a good Bible teacher, they'd say, well, why don't you tell me what it means based upon what the Word says? Because the Word gives definition. It gives the embodiment of what we need to know. But we need the walk with the Holy Spirit to help it take root. And so, what do you see the apostles doing? Well, honestly, we see them doing the same stuff as Jesus. There's no backing off of what Jesus said. We actually see increase based upon Jesus ascending and releasing the Holy Spirit. We see this 12 all looking like Jesus. They were known as those that were with Jesus. So they looked just like him. They had his anointing. They raised the dead. They healed the sick. They preached the gospel. We actually see, Jesus said, you'll see the same things and greater. We see God overshadow a man, and Peter starts healing people with his shadow. We never actually saw Jesus do that. We see people begin to recognize, well, the anointing, this is serious stuff. And they would take Paul's work his work attire, his sweatbands, and they would go and they'd put it on the demonized, and the demonized would be set free. Whoa, this is cool. The same anointing that was in Jesus was passed on to the apostles. So one would think to be apostolic means to never lose the vision of what we're called to do in the church. We are to be an apostolic people. Amen? Somebody? Okay, that's good, you guys. Apostolic leading ensures the main thing remains the main thing. Jesus was about bringing the kingdom of God to earth. That was his purpose. He came to destroy the works of the enemy. He came to release the love of the Father. He came to do these things. The apostolic will make sure those things are continuing to happen. What do you see the apostles pray? You want to increase your prayer life? Start praying the prayers of the apostles. Right? What Paul pray over Ephesus? That they would receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they would know the Father better. These are apostolic prayers. They're prayers the apostles prayed. What did they pray? They prayed the release of identity. They prayed the release of heaven. They followed the model of Jesus Christ. How do you see them lead? They led as fathers. I forgot to say this one. The apostolic are fathers. Look at Paul. Look at how he released love to Timothy. He said, as a father speaks to his son, he says the same thing to Titus. So though he was over all of these different churches, he operated from a place of a father. People want to follow fathers. They want to follow mothers. They don't want people telling them what to do. They want people that will show them what to do. A father can say things like Paul said and say, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. People need someone to follow. The apostolic will not lose vision that they're following Jesus so closely because there's lots of other people following them. So they want to look like Jesus. The apostolic focus comes both from the Lord's Prayer as well as the Great Commission. The Lord's Prayer primary objective is on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the primary purpose of the Lord's Prayer, and the rest of the prayer flushes it out. What we keep our focus on. The primary objective in the Great Commission is to obey everything Jesus commanded us to do. Everything. That means everything. It's not piece it out based upon what's happening in your normal. It's everything he said to do. Jesus made his directives very clear. Very clear. And he didn't just do it to the disciples who would be the apostles. He did it to the 72. Same thing. He did it in the Great Commission to all of us. He released, obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark 16 is the other Great Commission statement that flushes it out a little bit. What's it mean to bring the kingdom? He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his words by the signs that accompany it. If you go outside of our Western context, outside of a model where teaching sometimes is the highest role and apostolic and prophetic is pushed out of the church, people will come to learn. They'll come to get a good teaching. You go to a third world country and try that, you'll be laughed off the stage in probably 10 minutes. They expect a divine encounter with the living God. They expect to be set free from what's ever afflicting them. The expectation and the faith that God can do what the Word said He can do is so real that it comes manifest because faith meets faith. So often, like, good sermon, Pastor. It was only truly good if the Holy Spirit ignited a fire in you, and you're never going to be the same. If it's good because I just came into agreement with what you already thought, that's not really that good. Does that make sense? It's not good because, usually we say it's good when we agree. Like, we save our amens for, oh, finally, he's preaching on something that I like. Like, we come into agreement because that's where we already are. Usually, revelation will rub you wrong the first time you hear it. It will. You're like, I got to go home and give birth. Like, I've just been confronted with the Holy Spirit. I just read in the Word, this is different than my current lifestyle. And all of a sudden, repentance starts stirring in your heart. What's this going to look like if I really believe this? Now you know how I felt when I was just preaching the stuff and the Holy Spirit put faith in me to believe the stuff. It messed up my whole life. It's easy to teach. It's easy. Memorize some stuff. Give a good story. Make everyone laugh. It's different when you're pressing into the anointing, and if God's not here and His presence and His power is not present, then what are we doing? And that's what we're after. I think I used to preach just fun messages. I don't know. Janet, help me. Did I used to be fun? No. And it's just a deep longing for the Spirit of God to stir the church. And I'm seeing it happen. That's where my faith keeps getting higher, because I'm seeing it happen. I've seen more in the last 5 years than I saw my whole life. So what happens is it really messes up your faith in a good way. And now I'm not surprised when something happens. I'm upset when it doesn't. Because we believe. We believe, and we believe there's more because we've read the book. We've encountered the love of God. And we know, and we're burdened when people aren't set free and they're not delivered, because we know it's God's plan. We know it is, but we know we need more. Jesus released the apostolic upon the church that we'd never lose sight of what His best is. Of what His best is. That we'd never downgrade. The apostolic will not let you downgrade. So we need that continually released upon the body of Christ. They will not let you stay as you are, because the Holy Spirit won't let you stay as you are. He loves you way too much. Way too much. If God would have said, first of all, teaching. Let's just reverse and we're going to rewrite the Word just for a second, and then we're going to scratch everything because we don't want to do that. What if He would have said, upon the church, I'm going to release, first of all, the gift of teaching, second, the gift of administration. And that, unfortunately, is what we can become if we don't have the apostolic, the vision of Jesus Christ, and the prophetic, the fresh word for what He wants to do right here, right now. He tells us that the primary function of the church is to replicate, reproduce Jesus. I would love to put some fresh fire on the word Christian. That we would live up to our name, anointed ones. Many, many Christs. Wouldn't that be amazing if in America Christians start getting a name for how much they love people and how much power they possess because they walk in the Holy Spirit? That's Jesus' normal name for Christians. Right? It's not something we believe because of a policy. It's because we've encountered the living God, and the manifest presence of God lives in me. And I can't help speaking about Him. I can't help being joyful. I can't help having hope. It's just who I've become. Like, let's give Jesus His name back. the reason many have left powerless is that the ignoring of the fact that God's order begins with us taking the baton from Jesus that he released to the original apostles, and it was never meant to be diluted. The intent was never that the mixture of his power and grace would lessen, but that we would reach a place of increase. If teaching is the most important thing on Sunday, and I'm not downgrading teaching. It's so important. It's so incredible. We need teachers in our lives saying, all right, you're a little off here. I love you, but, be deeply rooted in the Word of God. Oh, praise God for just incredible teachers. Praise God for incredible pastors that just shepherd and sow and love and disciple, and they'll just walk with you forever and ever. Praise God for the prophetic who will speak just the timely word right when you need it. They'll keep telling you who you are even when you don't feel it. Praise God for the evangelist that keeps reminding us, get your rears out of here. Someone, we've had so many messages, so much prayer, please save a soul. And that it's the burden that needs to be released upon the church, all five of them. I'm focusing on one. All five need to be released on the church, and so we'll spend time going after each one. But we can't do it without the vision of the apostolic, because they're possessed with the promises of God. If the success of the church hinges on someone who's just a dynamic leader rather than an anointed one from the Holy Spirit, church, we have problems. That's what the world does. Let's elevate the dynamic. With the most charismatic personality, who's got a lot of flash and zing, and it's like, no. Israel tried that. Remember? Remember who they chose? And God says, no, Saul's not your king. He's handsome, he's tall, but David, he's my king. Because he's got a heart like mine. He's got a heart like, how we know he had a heart like Jesus? Because he received his anointing and he went back to being a shepherd. Somebody who didn't have a heart like Jesus would have said, okay, I've got my anointing. Where do I start? Give me a few thousand people, Lord. I've got the juice. But no, David went back isolated, wrote songs, worshiped, fed sheep, was stinky. And because he was faithful in the midst of that, God brought him up to his anointing. So many, you have the anointing. You have your calling. You have the Holy Spirit stirring in you. And in the wait, I think there's just something so on that. In the wait, keep doing what he's called you to do. Keep feeding who's in front of you. Keep taking care of sheep. Keep blessing, because it seems small to you right now. But in God's eyes, it's like they're learning how to nurture the anointing. They're learning how to serve. They're learning how to have a great big towel to serve others so they'll be trusted in leadership. Amen? Don't lose sight of what he's put on you just because you're not in it yet. So we don't hinge on dynamic leadership. However, if the presence of God, his will and purpose, is our heart's cry, then we begin to look like the church, and that's counterculture, and that's heaven's culture. I want to give one example. So the church was increasing more and more. We're in chapter 6 of the book of Acts. We're about 6 years into the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the church is continuing to function, to grow, and they run into a problem. The apostles don't have time to be setting up tables and serving sandwiches, right? I'm paraphrasing. They don't have time. It's not what their original calling was. And so it's not pointing, oh, they must not be servants because they don't want to do it. No, they have wisdom, and they know that the apostolic vision can't be lost from the church. So in Acts 6:4, they say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That was the two things that they said. We're going to devote ourselves to prayer, intimacy with the Lord, and ministry of the word. preaching and teaching and applying the word. Those were the two things. If they could serve sandwiches, they could do that, but that's not what God called them to do at this point in their life. In Acts 6:6, they realize that there's a group that they need to take over this ministry, right? And so Stephen is among those in the group. And Acts 6:6 tells us, these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. Who? The apostles laid their hands on them. The leaders, the vision, the ones that encountered the living Christ. They laid their hands on the people that would serve sandwiches. That would serve. We don't have all ministries like laid out in the church that we laid out in Scripture like we do at church. We don't really see the custodian. We don't see people taking offering. We don't see ushers. We don't. So this is a practical example of something that probably could get overlooked in the church as something that's not that important. But I love that God highlighted it, because here's what happens. There's no ministry that's not important. There's no such thing. You do what God calls you to do. That means serving kids, if that's what you're doing, is the most important job in the church. If you're called to be an usher, to you, that is the most important job in the church. Like it's what you're called to do. So we see the apostles pray. They pray for confirmation first. And then they lay hands. And why would they lay hands for someone to serve sandwiches? Because they don't want to lose the apostolic vision of your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you're like, wait a minute, they're serving sandwiches, calm down. No, I won't calm down. Acts 6:8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Why in the world? This guy has an anointing. Let's raise him up. Let's put him in position. Rather than no, let's release the apostolic fervor and anointing of the Lord, that he just doesn't serve sandwiches. He honors God in fullness in what he does, and he brings the power and the authority of the kingdom in serving a sandwich. They're actually, by laying on hands, they're imparting the fire of the Lord, and they're saying, he's coming under our ministry, he receives the blessing of the apostolic anointing, and something's going to shift in this sandwich business. Have you ever wondered what kind of signs and wonders was he doing? How often was God multiplying food for the multitudes? How often was this guy's faith just anointed? Like he annoyed people because he shined like an angel? Like, Book of Acts is crazy. Like it is. Like, they were mad at him because he looked like Jesus. He served sandwiches. And I'm like, Lord, what if we took the apostolic, what if we took Jesus that serious? That Lord, like, you have a ministry in the church, we're going to lay hands on you that the supernatural breaks out for every car you park. What if fire just falls on cars and people are getting saved and set free and healed and delivered? Do you have bathroom ministry when you're cleaning toilets? Like, dump some anointing oil in there. Pray the Holy Ghost gets them when they're on the toilet. I don't know. I'm being extravagant right now. But what if we took seriously? Like, what if no car is safe that parks on here? What if nobody's safe? We always pray, let it be a safe place, but we want to be safe so the Lord can do his work, right? So the enemy can't do anything, but Jesus can do anything. Like what if we really, really believed, like, in everything, we like, man, I see the Lord on you. I see his wisdom and his favor and the Holy Spirit upon you. Would you be willing to make coffee? You're like, well, you just told me all this stuff and asked me if I'd make coffee. Yeah, that's right, because if you'll make coffee, maybe the Lord will entrust you with something more. We have to have apostolic vision because everyone's important. Everyone's important. The ministry of equipping is the most important ministry in the church. It is. It's what the fivefold apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, they are all released to serve and to equip the body. They should be the greatest servants in the church. You don't have to advertise what you are on a business card. You can simply be Jesus to people and say, I don't know what that person carries, but I need that. I need that. So many don't come into their fullness, you guys. I'm talking to you because you're the church. This is safe right now. So many don't come into their fullness of their anointing because they won't come under a ministry. They're out on their own, and they don't have a covering, and they don't have a root system. And so they come, and even though they have a gift, it never really flourishes because they haven't come under a root system and a covering. Because God releases, His alignment is come under what He's doing and submit. We don't always like those words. Yield. Should I go there right now? I'm trying to think. Jesus, help me. I will just for 1 second. So in Scripture, we do a lot of premarital counseling, postmarital counseling, and all that stuff. And I'm not a counselor, praise God. But I'm thankful for amazing Christian counselors. But some women don't like that word, submit. And some church members don't like that word, submit. Here's how it works. When Jesus washes your feet, do you have any offense when he wants you to submit to His lordship? Wives, if husbands would love you like the church and would wash your feet and serve you like Jesus Christ, would you have any problem at all at submitting to something like that? Like, a lot of times we have a submitting problem because we have a leadership problem. Wow, yeah. If you love me like Jesus, maybe I'd quickly submit. Right? Or if you'd submit, maybe it would put me in the place where I could love you like, you know, and I don't know which comes first sometimes, but we have to come into order. And you know, when the wife will do that in the church, there's actually a blessing released into her life. And when she fights doing that in marriage, I'm using that as an example, she'll miss out on the anointing God wants to release in her life. In the same way, if the husband won't get low and serve his wife, he'll miss out on the blessing God wants to pour in his life. Woo, husbands. I'm not always perfect, you guys. Praise God. I'll post it on Facebook later. I'm kidding. That is just a dumb joke. Stupid joke. Okay, I'm wrapping up because I want to pray for people today. We want to pray. So what happens when the apostolic is able to be released upon the church, when the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher and all those now they take on a whole new set of what God wants to do when they honor His way. And so teachers no longer teach just to help people grow in knowledge. Now teachers teach with the anointing, and people encounter the love of God as they're teaching. Like, lessons get messed up because teachers are listening to the voice. So it's not just a teacher, as we think, and I love teachers, this isn't an insult at all. It's not just a teacher in a motivational gift, it's a teacher in the anointing. So the power of God is released on that. Pastors just don't shepherd and care and nurture, they actually have a power to set people free. So the role actually becomes kingdom. Evangelists don't just tell people how to win people for Christ. Like, it becomes a lifestyle where the anointing comes through them as they're reaching people for Jesus Christ. So the word of prophecy, it's not just a stale word, it's an alive word that really listens to the voice, and we hear, like, right now, I'm really, really sensing that God wants to heal this, or God wants to do that, or He wants to speak to that. So you see what I mean? It makes everything alive, because Jesus, we hear over and over, today's the day of salvation. That doesn't just mean saved from your sin. It means you're saved, you're healed, you're delivered, you're set free. So today's the day of freedom. Today's the day of hope. Today's the day of joy. Today's the day I've pressed in over and over and over again, but I'm gonna get the healing today. Because there's just fresh anticipation. Because when our eyes are on Jesus, nothing can break our back. No matter how many whips, no matter how many things that happen, we're just like, I think I have to believe more. Because He's so good. I love Him so much. I just want more. And so it just changes our focus. God's household rests on this foundation. The apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself, the chief cornerstone. This design allows us to become the body of Christ. We said it last week, but when we're fully operating in the body, it doesn't matter what part you are. That's beside the point. The part is that you're part of the body. And we were picturing someone, imagine the woman pressing through just to touch Jesus. Remember, she had the internal bleeding for so long, and she touched his garment, and healing was released from Jesus. He didn't even know who it was. Remember the story? He didn't remember who it was. He stopped, and his disciples thought he was crazy. Like, what do you mean everyone's pressing against you? But he felt that someone had faith, and when this person touched him, healing actually, heaven was released from his garment. It was released. I've seen a couple people now healed from that picture. They simply closed their eyes and got their healing from picturing themselves touching Jesus' garment, and God healed them. Do it again, Jesus. Do it today, Lord. Right, let's stop right now. If you have pain in your body right now, would you just picture yourself touching the hem of his garment? Right now, do it, you guys. Jesus, we ask right now your healing would be released upon this place. We ask right now that pain in bodies would flee in Jesus' name. We ask that everything right now would bow to the feet of Jesus Christ that doesn't belong in us. Pain does not belong. Worry does not belong. Stress does not belong in Jesus' name. So we reach out right now to touch your garment. Thank you, Lord. Release your fire on us, God. We want to surprise you with our faith, just like you were surprised by others' faith, Lord, in Scripture. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Jeff, if you'd come, and we're going to have our ministry team just pray and believe over you guys. Yes. Why don't you come up and use the mic, Marguerite? Yeah. Today. So I trust Marguerite, so she's good. She's an amazing woman.
Can you guys hear me? Okay, so God gave me a vision of the church, of the bride running to our bridegroom. Normal, we expect maybe walking or casual, but we were running. We just couldn't wait, just that excitement. And I just felt the need to share that with everybody, that, not normal.